In the name of Jesus,
amen.
These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. But who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? The angel asked St. John, but he is also asking us. It's important for us to make this distinction and to connect the dots. We could speculate. We're very good at speculation. We're very good at coming up with what we think is true. But it's much better to hear the truth from the sent ones from God. And an angel is just that, a sent one. So we confess with St. John, "Sir, you know. We would rather hear it from you. We think we know, but we know that you know." And here, in the midst of tribulation and suffering and death, we need to know. And this is just the answer that the angel is looking for. And so he tells us, who are these? These are the ones clothed in white robes, and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They are coming out of the great tribulation. It's an ongoing process. The great tribulation is not this sort of future intensified suffering that Christians will experience at the end of time. Granted, it is, as we witness and as we experience in our life these days, that things have gotten worse for Christians as things march on when it comes to our confession of faith. But nonetheless, the great tribulation is now. It's not later. The great tribulation actually began at the time of the New Testament when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And as his church lives in this fallen world, attacked by Satan and suffering, and by the midst of unbelievers who seem to be winning the struggle against Christ and his church, that is the great tribulation. But these are the ones that are coming out of the great tribulation. In a sense, that is to say, they are dying and going to heaven. They're not sad, those who are coming out of this tribulation, for they are dying and going to heaven. They are marching in this victory parade with palm branches in their hands, which is a symbol of victory in the Christian church. And here, for the first time, they are seeing things as they truly are and not as they appear to be in this fallen world. They see with their own eyes God who sits on the throne and the Lamb that was slain and yet is also victorious, that is Jesus. In such joy, these ones are surrounded by heaven's jubilation. They're mesmerized by it. And they can't help but confess and sing that hymn, that Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and honor and power and thanksgiving be to our God forever and ever. Amen. There's your short hymn for you. And we sing with them the same victory hymn of the Lamb. But again, who are these? Really, who are these? We certainly remember the great confessors of the Holy Christian Church, the martyrs of the faith. From the Old Testament, we know about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And then in the New Testament, there's Peter and Paul and the apostles and St. Mary, the mother of God, and St. Joseph, his guardian. We have these church fathers throughout our ages, like St. Augustine and Martin Luther. We have observed a commemoration of his work. But these are just a few of the saints that are gathered around the throne and the Lamb. The few of all that are from all nations and tribes and peoples and languages. No mortal can number them. 144,000 is a symbolic number of God's people in its completeness. That's why this is a day in which we remember all saints. But don't misunderstand. What is a saint? We're not just talking about all those who get this notoriety, who have a date of commemoration next to their name in our hymnal. We're not just talking about the many Christians throughout the world who have suffered horrendous deaths, have been burnt alive, have been crucified, who have been eaten by wild beasts and died alone in prisons confessing Christ. Nor do we mean particularly someone who has lived a holy and blameless life without sin, or that sin, whatever it is in your mind, that seems to remove someone from being a saint. The word saint simply means holy one. And how does one become holy? Is it by work or is it by gift? You should know this. It's by gift, and you witnessed it this morning with Lacey. By gift, she was granted sainthood. Sainthood is not something that is achieved by your life. It is received in the water and word of God. As the baptismal hymn puts it, here we bring a child of nature, home we bring a newborn creature. For as Lacey's parents will learn, she's not a saint in the fact that she will always do what they ask her to do, and that she will always behave. She's a saint by God's washing of water and word, and she, as things do not appear as they are, have been brought out of the tribulation and delivered from the unbelieving world into the holy ark of the Christian church. So she wears a white robe. She's been christened by God's word. And these are robes that are given to us in our baptism. These are the robes of Christ's righteousness. Their sins have been washed away completely, and they are holy in Him. And that means a saint is anyone who is baptized into Christ. Clothed in white robes, singing with palm branches in their hands. And so we remember and we see in this great multitude of saints our own loved ones. The ones who have died in Christ, who we miss. Today is about them, just as it is about St. Peter and St. Paul and Martin Luther and Martin Chemnitz and so on. But today is also about you and it's about me. For we have died and we are alive in Christ as we are baptized. For every feast day in the church is not only to teach us that Christ is for us, is to teach us that Christ is for all. So your loved ones who died in the holy faith are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. Yes, they're clothed in white robes, are your fathers and your mothers, your sons, your daughters, your grandmothers, your grandfathers, all those who have died in Christ, whether that be friends who died under earthly tragic circumstances or children you never got to hold outside of the womb, and all those unknown saints that never received any earthly fame or notoriety but have been given a more enduring name, the new name of Christ in holy baptism. There they are with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob around the throne of their Father who art in heaven. So when we remember them, and perhaps we remember the last time we saw them or hugged them or kissed them or whispered to them, on this side of the veil, at that time it looked as though the cancer or the stroke or the heart attack or the Alzheimer's or whatever it is, or even old age, had won. That's the way it looked. But it was not that way. We are to look at them as they are described in Revelation chapter 7. For Satan, he hates today. He hates All Saints Day. He hates when children get baptized. Because he's always going to trick you into thinking that death has won, that the unbelieving world and his minions have won, and that you will never see them again, that it's over, that you lost and he won. But here's the thing about Satan. Equal to Satan's anger and his trickery is also his foolishness and his stupidity. Because he does not realize the real reality of things. Of that which you hear in the revelation given to St. John, that they, the saints, are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And even more, he shelters them with his presence, and they neither hunger nor thirst anymore. That means they lack no good thing. And then the sun shall not strike them by day, nor any scorching heat by night. That means that nothing oppresses them anymore. And then there is the Lamb who is in the midst of their throne, in the midst of the throne. And he guides them, and he shepherds them, and he keeps them safe, and he brings them to these living waters, which is the source of celestial and never-ending life. And then perhaps the most comforting phrase that we hear is that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And that means that to be with Jesus, to see Jesus face to face, is the end of all suffering, the end of all sadness, the end of all heartache, the end of all longing. It is the great making right of that which went so very wrong in the beginning. It is the very end of death. And as good as all of that is, better will be a more glorious day that brightens in the west, as you sang, when all God's promises will culminate in that final end, when all the saints, all of us, will be raised from the dead and brought into the marriage supper of the Lamb, which has no end. And you will live just as he is risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity. This is the great comfort and testimony that St. John brings us, written in Scripture for our learning, to inwardly digest these sacred truths that are beyond our sight. For this is much better than the silly things that our wisdom is often thinks when we are confronted with death. We've likely all been there. Funeral visitation with family and friends and acquaintances and people gathered around the casket, and maybe they say things like, "Oh, he looks so peaceful," or "Oh, he looks so good," or "The funeral home did so well with his makeup." Well, in all reality, no, he's dead. We're not supposed to say that, but that's the truth. But because we wouldn't want to admit to ourselves that the whole nightmare is true, and that because we are born into Adam, we die. And that from dust we came, and to dust we shall return. Every funeral, every time we are met with death, reminds us of our own mortality. And then we might even say completely, "Well, that isn't Grandpa anymore. That's just his shell. He'll never use that body again." We don't realize it, but our foolish wisdom has just denied the resurrection of the dead as we confess that that's what we look for. But we need to nicely be reminded of ourselves and remind others as we have opportunity to say to them, "No, we're going to go to this cemetery and we're going to bury this body, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection of the dead, so that this lowly body will be turned into the glorious body of Jesus Christ." And how will that happen? It will be by Jesus Christ, because it will by the power that enables him to subdue all things, even death. So because we have Jesus, no longer do we have to believe these silly things that our loved ones become angels or stars or bodiless souls or into crystals or whatever people believe these days. No more shall we cling to a fading memory or a cherished experience that we had with them. Because you know what? We have something far better. We have the throne of God. The throne of God that unites heaven and earth. And here in this place, it's right here. It's called the altar of God. And this is where heaven meets earth and earth meets heaven in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Because all things are united in His body and nothing is separated from Him that is in His body. That's what's going on here in Revelation chapter 7. This is not just a table that we put stuff on. It is the very altar of God by which you are fed the medicine of immortality, the pledge of your resurrection. And so you know that your arms will one day hold them again, whoever you're thinking about right about now. That you will love them with a greater love and you will recognize them. And that greater love will be because the essence of God and His people will then be a love that is not tainted by sin or death. Because in the life in which you held them here was tainted by sin, death, and the devil. But the life which you will hold them there is life as it was meant to be lived from the beginning, without end. You are separated. We are separated for now because of this veil of death. But it's a thin veil because it will not last long. Soon, we too will come out of this great tribulation fully. And on that day, our eyes will see all God's saints. In the meantime, as you live this earthly life, do not lose sight of this profoundly comforting truth. That the saints are gathered around the throne of God and the Lamb, and so are you in the Holy Supper. They are here because Christ is here, and this is where you are with them, and they are with you because you are with Jesus Christ, who is the body of the church in all times and all places. When you are missing your loved ones who have died in Christ, the best advice I can give you is come to church and eat God's holy body and blood. For there Christ has clothed you, and you know without a shadow of a doubt that you will join with them and hold a palm branch of victory over your own death. And you will not only have a foretaste of the feast which is to come, and you will not just simply look for the coming out of this great tribulation, but you will finally experience it as you will see it with your very own eyes. You are coming out. Your shepherd will guide you, for He is the Lamb of God, and He takes away all sin of the world, and He lives. And this altar and this place is His throne. And here at this very throne, as another hymnist would put it, is mystic sweet communion with all saints in heaven and on earth. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all your human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto eternal life. Amen.